Well, last week and this week, kind of talking about that theme of trust. And trust is a hard thing to know who we can trust and place trust in. People is difficult, and we struggle with that because sometimes we have put trust in people, and we have put a lot of trust in people or institutions and things, and they just fall short. And there's so many things that we just always need to be leery of. I was reminded of that just in an article that I came across this week in the online, but from the Wall Street Journal. I was just talking about is the title of the article was TikTok feeds teens a diet of darkness, and it's a self-harm, sad posting, and disordered eating videos abound on the popular app. And you might think, well, if we can trust this or that, we're reminded that there's so many things out there that we just can't trust. And you click on that article, and the first picture that they show or the graphic they show is there's a child or a kid that's just an outline of his head, and he's looking at a phone, and he's kind of in darkness, and there's this light from that phone shining on the kid's face. And I think there's a picture of that there. Our world is in darkness, and we're looking to this screen of light to somehow speak truth, and it's just not going to be there. And in that article, just some things from that, sometimes we're surprised. We think, hey, maybe we could trust this. These people that are behind social media, they have our best interest at heart, don't they? No. So there's some things. It just said data privacy, though it might be less worrisome than the power of TikTok's algorithm, especially if you're parents. And so a recent study found that when researchers created accounts belonging to fictitious 13-year-olds, they were quickly inundated with videos about eating disorders, body image, and self-harm and suicide. I'm sure other things as well that they don't mention. Then it says, too, that a spokesperson from TikTok said there's 400 people to help monitor content. 40,000 people, a whole city of people. But they don't do a very good job of it. And then it says the Center of Countering Digital Hate, a nonprofit that works to stop the spread of online hate and disinformation, tested that what teens see on TikTok. Last August, researchers set up 8 TikTok accounts to look like they belong to 13-year-olds in the U.S., U.K., and Canada, and Australia. And for 30 minutes, researchers behind the accounts paused briefly on any video. The platform's For You page showed them about body image and mental health and tapped the heart to like it. And then it said TikTok almost immediately recommends videos about suicide and eating disorders, the researchers said. And videos about body image and mental health popped up on accounts on the For You page every 39 seconds. I was just thinking about that. There's things that, there's so much. We have to always be on guard and know, what are we allowing to disciple ourselves? What are we allowing to disciple our kids or our grandkids? And there's a flood of things that these are not, they're not folks that we can trust. They're algorithms that we can trust. And a whole city of people that's helping to monitor things isn't enough. And this week, too, I was reading, we will get to the text. I feel like this morning I'm doing like a mini sermon in a sermon, but that's okay. Just in my Bible reading, I'm in Deuteronomy. And I'm reading Deuteronomy 4, and the people of Israel, they're ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of the law and the words of God that have been given to them, and he says a few things to them. He says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules of the Lord God. The Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering and take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all the statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near? A God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us." And then he says in verse 9, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And then a few years back, I just written kind of in my notes on the side, I just said, if they could forget, any generation could forget. They saw all of those things of the Lord. They would pass across on the Jordan and dry land, and they'll see the walls of Jericho fall down, but there's a warning to not allow our hearts to stray and to make sure we continue to teach. So for us, we need to be careful. What do we trust? What are we allowing to disciple ourselves? What are we allowing to disciple our kids? And it's a question for my own heart and my own family. And then we think through that. Because sometimes we do allow things to disciple us that are not helpful at all, that we cannot trust. But we come to this passage in John where there's people wrestling with, who is Jesus? Do we trust this guy? And some do and some don't. Some want to kill him and some believe in him. And we'll see that in that passage. And if you remember from last week, we were talking about how this chapter, it is during the time of the festival, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was about 6 months in between when he fed the 5,000, and he spoke about being the bread of life, talked about eating my flesh, drinking my blood, and the crowds left in droves. They left Jesus. And now 6 months later, remember his brothers say, hey, Jesus, this is a good time. If you want to put on a show, if you can, this is a good time to go up. And he's like, this is not my time. He doesn't go up with his brothers. But then if you remember, he waits a few days and doesn't go up publicly, but goes up privately. And we're actually in verse 14. We read 25 and following, but we're going to actually jump in verse 14, where we stopped last week. And as we begin 14 through 18, we see just a call to trust in the authority in the words of Jesus. So let me read some of those verses, 14 and 15. And about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man, having learned, has learned when he has never studied? I know that's the theme of all students, right? You want to learn without studying. But they're looking, they see Jesus, and they're like, how can he speak this way? So Jesus, he goes up, and he goes up in the middle of the week. He goes up privately, but he doesn't stay hidden. He does go into the temple court, and he goes, and he preaches, he teaches the people as rabbis would do in that area. And he doesn't come with fanfare and with signs and wonders at this time, but just with the authority of his words alone. And he speaks, and it's unmistakable the authority that he has and the wisdom that he has. And the people say, how can he speak like this? This is an unlearned man. How could he speak this way? And they wonder, and they talk about this with one another. They know he doesn't have any formal rabbinical study, and they're kind of wondering, what is his diploma? Can you bring out your diploma? What are your credentials here? And there, from time to time, someone will ask me about my credentials and ask about where I went to seminary. And sometimes they're just curious, and other times they've got some motive behind it. I want to know what theological leaning. And sometimes they'll be like, oh, and sometimes they go, oh, and I'm like, I don't know. Just come. I'm just going to preach from the word. So, but they're wondering, where has he learned? And I think about this, and sometimes I think it's good to even think about what it might have been to be amongst those people, listening to Jesus. And we have an opportunity as we read his word to listen, and I just think about what it had been, would have been like. And maybe some of you enjoy watching, there's that TV show with The Chosen, where, again, you watch it, recognize it, don't want to allow anything to add anything to your understanding of the scriptures, of details and things. You know, it's a very subjective and things. But if it can help you step in and see what might it have been like to sit and listen to Jesus. And there's one where he preaches on the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought it was interesting because I just never thought of what it might have been to sit there and then hear it, and it cuts to the heart. And I need to go and repent. I need to go ask forgiveness for someone, or someone else, they would hear one thing and they'd be like, oh, this impacted my heart. And like, did you hear what he said about that? And what it had been like to sit at the feet of Jesus. But we're able to go to the words of Jesus day in and day out. And through his Spirit in us, awakens these truths in us. So maybe listen to these authoritative words of Jesus that can change our hearts. I mentioned how when I went up to Toronto a few weeks back, that there's a church planter and a young man who has started a network of churches, going to help disciple and encourage and train some leaders, and how he had a Muslim background, and he was in gangs in his 20s, and then was arrested and in jail, and was connection with a murder that had happened, and he was in jail for 9 years, but he found Jesus, he found a Bible, read that Bible, met Jesus, and life totally changed. Jesus speaks today, maybe listen. Then we continue, verse 16. So Jesus answered him, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." So Jesus, he knows the debate. He knows what they're saying. He knows they want his credentials. And he says, well, my teaching is directly from God. As he's been teaching, and if you remember back in chapter 5, he's clearly said that he's been sent from the Father, and he only can do what the Father shows him to do. And here that my teacher is the great teacher. It's God himself, and I speak his words, is what he's saying here. Now, Jesus, he could have said, I am the Word. I was in the beginning. I was with God. I've created all things. All that is through me. Those are the opening words of John, where he speaks about the Word. But he doesn't say that. He submits. He's submitting to the will of the Father, and he preaches and teaches. And he says, if you truly desire to do God's will, if you truly desire to obey God, my teaching will be self-evident that my words are from the Father. And then 18, we see Jesus makes clear that he's not seeking his own glory, but seeking the glory of the Father. Even that's a call in our own life as well. We're not here even as a church or as Calvary or as individuals for our own glory, but we're here to make Jesus not ignorable, and we're reminded of that. We're not here to build our own little Calvary kingdom, but we're here to promote the kingdom of Jesus. Amen, right? So he's not self-seeking, not self-promoting, but he speaks the words of God. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, and we've looked at that before, that he is the prophet that's prophesied in the Old Testament. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'm just going to read a couple of those verses, 18 and 19. That says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So here Jesus, he is declaring, he is the one where the words of God have been put in his mouth, and he speaks. So Jesus here has been teaching that he's the Son of God, sent by the Father. He's the prophet as well from the Old Testament. He speaks the words of God, and these are words of truth. And genuine, those who genuinely want to follow the will of God will hear and know, is what he says. And then he continues to teach, and we see in verses 19 through 24 that we're called to trust the wisdom and the ways of Jesus, the way that he is moving and acting. And there's a lot of questions about Jesus and his actions, a lot of distrust, and there's a call here to trust Jesus. Verse 19 says, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And the crowd answers, "You have a demon. Why do you seek to kill me? Yet none of you keep that." I skipped a verse there. The crowd said, "Yet you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Who is seeking to kill you?" So here, Jesus says, another translation says it this way, Moses gave you the law, but none of you obey it. In fact, you're trying to kill me. And if you remember, the authorities are accusing Jesus of breaking the law because he healed on the Sabbath, and he commanded a man that he healed to pick up his mat and take that mat and walk on the Sabbath. And they're saying, you're lawbreakers. And no, you are the lawbreakers. You want to kill me. It's against the law to murder. And here is an innocent man. And he said, do you think I'm a lawbreaker? You need to look at your heart. And the people, though, that are around there's some that do not know the intention of the Jewish leaders, but there are others that do, maybe are a little bit in denial, and they think of Jesus, they say, you must have a demon. It'd be another way of saying, you're paranoid, you're crazy, you're a bit crazy, if you think that. And it's true that a lot of people who are paranoid tend to think that maybe someone's trying to kill them, but that's not what's happening. Is it genuine? We know that there are authorities that want to arrest Jesus because they believe has broken the Sabbath, whereas they've just added man-made laws to the Sabbath. And then it continues, Jesus answers them, because he knows what they're thinking. I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the Father, and you circumcise man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so the law of Moses may not be broken. Are you angry with me because of the Sabbath? Because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well. So here we see Jesus saying, I did one thing. I healed one man, you marveled. But if you remember, the religious leaders, they weren't marveling that he healed the man. They were marveling that he would heal on the Sabbath. And they were put out by that. They didn't say, this is an amazing work of God. They said, what are you doing us on the Sabbath? They didn't even see the amazing work that was happening in that. And then Jesus, he makes a case to say, I am not a lawbreaker, and I'm going to argue from the lesser to the greater just to demonstrate, not that he needed to clear his name, but he still demonstrates to them from the lesser to the greater that he's not a lawbreaker. And it would have been a common and acceptable practice for rabbis to circumcise a child on the eighth day, even if that eighth day, or it was the practice that they were to, on the eighth day after a child was born, or a son was born, that it was to be circumcised. And if that eighth day landed on the Sabbath, the rabbis would go ahead and perform that circumcision. It wasn't a violation of the law. And he said, if that's true, if it's definitely not breaking the law if I make a whole man's body whole. I impart life upon him. Can you not see that? So he's speaking wisdom and truth that they might hear and understand. And then he says to them, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And another way of saying that is look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly. They had a shallow, superficial understanding of the work of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And they saw the outward things, and they didn't even see the miracle that God had done through him, and that he is the Son of God and he is the Messiah. And sometimes we do that. We judge people and things on the surface, and we don't dig in to understand. And we need to be cautious of that. But here, they're called to investigate, to draw near to the one who's speaking with such authority and acting with such authority like no one else in all history, that they might draw near. And for us, the question might be, well, what is our judgment of Jesus? What is your judgment of who Jesus is? And maybe you're wrestling with some of that, who Jesus is. Maybe you're wrestling to entrust yourself to Jesus. And in this wrestling, might you draw near to truly investigate the words and the actions of Jesus. And throughout history, there have been those who have been skeptics of Jesus, and they said, I'm going to investigate, and I'm going to disprove these things. And they investigate, and they find the living Savior in the words of God. So may we investigate. And then as followers of Jesus, might we continue to draw near and trust Jesus, trust his timing, trust his wisdom. Even in difficult things, may we draw near to this one who has words of life, Jesus. And then verses 25 through 31, called the trust. Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem, therefore, said, is not this the man whom you seek to kill? So there's some that knew that they were out to get Jesus. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? So here, there's some confusion here. So Jesus is preaching openly, and there's some that understand that they want to arrest Jesus. They even want to kill him. So there's some that do know that he's not paranoid, that he's not crazy, that this is really the deal. And they wonder, well, if they're allowing Jesus to openly preach in this way, well, maybe they've decided he is the Christ. So in their holding back, their inactivity is giving a validity to Jesus. And they won't have this. They're not going to take this for very long as we will continue through. But there's that question, is he the Messiah? Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe they have changed their minds. And then we see, continue in verse 27, but we know where this man comes from. So, but they have doubts too. And they're like, I don't know about this. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So here we have this question. Again, we've seen it earlier, of where is Jesus from? And we know where he's from, or we don't know where he's from. And my question came to mind is here, they say the Messiah, when he comes, he'll just kind of appear. We won't know where he's from. And that questions came to my mind, because in other parts, we'll see just in a little bit that they know in Scripture, that others that look in Scripture and they say, well, the Messiah, he'll be born in Bethlehem. And then here they're saying that there are other group that must be saying, hey, we don't know where he's from. So these questions came to mind. And maybe as you read this, you're like, what's going on here? Is there somewhere in Scripture that speaks about the Messiah coming and disappearing and we don't know where he'll come from? And the answer is no. And I kind of wrestled through that and looked, and it's like, what are other people saying as they've investigated this? And kind of the consensus was in line with what my pastor back in Kentucky, what he wrote in his commentary, Dr. Bill Cook, he said, there appears to have been some debate among first century Judaism as to where the Messiah would suddenly, whether the Messiah would suddenly appear out of obscurity or not. And some rabbis taught that the Messiah would be wholly unknown until set out to procure salvation for Israel. Still others were sure about the Messiah's birthplace. And we'll see that in a little bit. Others that clearly looked at Scripture and said he's going to be from Bethlehem. But they're confused about that too, because they're like, Jesus, he's from Nazareth. They don't know about his birthplace. They just know his hometown. And there's all this confusion about Jesus and where he's from. And they kind of wrestle through these things. And Jesus knows what's in their heart. He knows what they're grumbling about. He knows their confusion. And he says in verse 28, if we get to that, it says, so Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. So it's kind of as if he said, well, you know me. Well, yes, you do know me. You know where I come from. Well, sort of. They sort of know where he comes from, but they know on an earthly level, but not on a spiritual level. They don't understand where he is from and where he has come from. And we'll see even some more of that as we go along. We've seen it already, this kind of back and forth. And they think they know all about Jesus. And so he cries out. It says that literally that proclaim is he cries out to them. And he corrects them here. And he tells them he was sent from the Father. He is the one that he has sent me. And if you remember from chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus has said something similar already. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son could do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He's been sent by the Father. He's been called to do these things. As he says, but I have come. I've not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true. And then he says that they don't really even know him. And that too echoes back to chapter 5, where he said, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not know, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Says you don't know him, you haven't seen him, even the words of God do not abide in you. But Jesus is the true Son of God, the Messiah sent from the Father, the true source, the truth, source of all truth. And he comes with greater authority than any rabbi, than any prophet, than any leader. And he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, that the one that came to save and to rescue us, to forgive us, to bring us into a right relationship with the one true God. But the people don't understand these things. There's a lot of confusion. And here there is a call for Jesus for them to listen and to believe. This is from R.C. Sproul. He writes of this dialogue, this back and forth with the crowd. He says, in essence, Jesus said, do you want to give me a doctoral examination in theology? The most rigorous test of Gamaliel has ever thought of? Give me the test. I know the Father, and not just from a distance. I'm from him. He sent me. Do you hear the warning? If you won't hear the one whom God sent, whom will you hear? Then R.C. Sproul says, we desperately need to hear this warning today. He says, when we hear Jesus teaching from the pages of sacred scripture, our response, like Samuel of old, should be, speak. Your servant hears. That's a call to us here that as we read and listen to the words of Jesus that we say, speak, your servant hears. And how do we respond? How do the people respond? We see in verse 30, so they were seeking to arrest him. So this doesn't stir them up to belief, those who have turned and rebelled against the Lord and against Jesus. They are seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. So nonetheless, Jesus, he's untouchable because in the sovereignty of God, this was not his time. He had more teaching to do, more miracles to do, more things to do before he was arrested and tried and killed. And he was untouchable to that point, but they still want to crucify and kill Jesus. But that's not how everyone responds. See verse 31. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? So there were those who did believe. How could there be anyone who does anything greater than this? This must be the Messiah. And they heard the authority of Jesus, and they heard and they believed. And we see this response and a call. You know, how might we respond to Jesus and these words of Jesus and the actions and how he even changes lives today? And then as we continue, verse 32 through 36, I think in these last few verses, we hear a call to not wait to trust Jesus. Don't wait to trust him. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So, of course, the authorities recognize that their inactivity is stirring up people, and Jesus continues to preach and continues to say hard things, even against them, and they're like, send an official, send some officers to go and arrest Jesus, and we'll see next week that they go, and they hear Jesus, and they're like, man, no one speaks like this man. How could we possibly arrest him? And I love that. So we'll get to that again. But then Jesus, he knows what's going on. He knows the rumbling of the hearts of the people in the crowd and the officials. And he says, Jesus says to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So here, this is similar. This is kind of a repetition of things that we've heard where they're confused. Again, they're confused about where Jesus came from. They're like, We know where he's from. We know his mom and his dad, and they're offended by that. And now he speaks about that he will ascend. We know, and as he made clear earlier, of returning to the Father even. And they're even more offended by that and confused about that. As if the same repetition that we've seen before, if you're confused about this, boy, you're going to be even more confused about this. And you're not going to be able to go where I go. And sure enough, they're confused about this. And they're like, where is Jesus going to go that we can't go? Where could it be? Where would we dare not go? Ah, among the Greeks, the Gentiles. And those Greek-speaking Jews, man, that must be it. We're not following him there. But he's speaking that he would be buried, that he would then, though, be killed, buried, but then he would rise again, and he would return to the Father, and there would be a time where their opportunity would pass, and they would not have opportunity to enter into fellowship with the Son, but also with the Father in eternity forever. And there's a repetition. What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come. And in these words, and even in their repetition of these words, I think there's a warning. There would be a day when they would not be able to seek him. They would not find him. They would not be with him. They didn't understand the weight, the eternal weight of what Jesus was saying. But here, this is the call, the warning, even for us to listen. There's an opportunity. What will we do with Jesus? Will we be offended by him? Will we be bored by Jesus? Or will we trust him? Because there will be a day when we will no longer have opportunity. When either Christ returns or we pass from this life. So we need to ask, what will we do with Jesus? And the theme in these verses, there's a theme of distrust of Jesus. Distrust of his words as they encounter Jesus. And what will they do with him? And there's a call to trust him, to rest in him, to believe in him, to follow him. And we need always to be growing, even in our study, even if as followers of Jesus, we've trusted in him, to continue to grow in him, to continue to seek him, to continue to listen to words, continue to put ourselves before God's word as we read it, or as we listen to it, or we'll listen to others teach from it. We need Jesus. We need to grow in our trust for him. And again, the question is, as we began, what are we allowing to disciple ourselves? What is the influx? What is the light that we allow to shine on our face day in and day out, figuratively or maybe literally? And I think of that warning that R.C. Sproul put forward. We desperately need to hear this warning again. He said, when we hear Jesus teaching from the pages of Scripture, our response, like Samuel of old, should be, speak, for your servant hears. May we be willing even this week to put ourselves before God's word and say, speak, and be questioning our heart. What has most discipled us this week? A little earlier, my phone, it gives me a little notification on Sundays. I don't know why on Sundays, but it tells me about how my screen time, how much time I spend on the phone. And I was like, ooh. I got to double check that. That must be all my Google time, Google Maps. It's got to be Google Maps. So it's got to be. Yeah. But is it? I don't know. I'm going to check a little bit later. What am I allowing to disciple myself? May we look to the words of Jesus. May we look to the words of Jesus. Amen. May we look to the words of Jesus. Amen. Dear Father God, we need you. We confess that it's so much easier to be discipled by videos about nonsense than it is to, at times, to be disciplined to go before your word. But in them, we find life and truth and flourishing. Where even this article from people who don't know you can just demonstrate to us that there's just darkness found in other places. But we know, Lord, that your words are true. Lord, help us to be those who say, speak. I pray even, if there are any here even this morning, or those maybe listening or watching online that are wrestling with who Jesus is, that they would investigate and draw near and be reminded even by this warning that a day will come where you will not be with Jesus. If you reject him here, you'll be apart from him for all eternity. So Lord, I just pray that you'd stir hearts that are thinking through, even resting in you and trusting in you this morning. Oh Lord, help us, give us wisdom. Convict our hearts when we're allowing ourselves to be discipled by things that lead us into darkness, into fear, into anxiety. Lord, help us to look to your word. Help us to, as parents and grandparents and as other adults that have influence in the lives of those younger than us, Lord, give us discernment, give us wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.